past two Sundays, we've been looking at eight principles regarding the issue of rewards. We started that 2 weeks ago now, and then we looked at that again last Sunday. And I just want to review, I'm just going to tell you the principles that I've set forth for you over the last two Sundays, and then I want to move on from those to talk about loss. And I'll explain more about that as we get started. But principle number one, and we're not looking at any scriptures right now because we've already established these things over the last two Sundays, I just want to review these principles. Number one, there's a difference between inheritance and reward. There's a difference between inheritance and reward. They're not the same thing, okay? And we went over verses that would indicate that from the Scriptures. Principle number two, a man reaps what he sows. That's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. We studied that. Principle number three, rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. You're in 1 Corinthians 3, just look quick at verse 8. You already got that open, look quick at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. Okay, so we see that a reward is simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. The fourth principle we saw was that rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt, not of grace. And we studied that. That was an important principle 2 weeks ago that we spent some time establishing out of the book of Romans, specifically chapters 4 and 11. Fifth principle regarding rewards that we went over is that rewards are also given for bad works. Okay? Rewards are given for bad works in the Pauline Scriptures, and we'll talk more about that verse in a little while. Number six, rewards are reckoned on the basis of works. You're in 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 13. For every man's what? Work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's what? Work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the issue of principle six, rewards are reckoned on the basis of works. You get rewarded on the basis of the work that you perform. Okay. Number seven, we saw that a believer's good works are considered fruit for which they will receive a reward. And we studied that, we did a case study last Sunday looking at the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. And how the Philippians sent once and again unto Paul's need, unto his necessity, and that they communicated unto him in terms of giving and receiving. And Paul talks about how that was fruit that would abound to their account. And then we studied how the word, the Greek word there translated account, it's the same word that's over in Romans chapter 14 when Paul's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and he says that every man at the judgment seat of Christ will give what? An account. Okay? And so the good works, a believer's good works, are considered fruit then, for which they will receive a reward. And the eighth principle we went over last Sunday and spent the majority of our time on is the fact that rewards are given for work willingly performed, not things that we are obligated to do. And we went over that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at Paul, talking about how a dispensation of the gospel had been committed unto him, and if he did this thing willingly, he had a reward, but if against his will, the dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him, and so forth. And then you get down to the next verse, and he talks about how, what's my reward then? And he says that he makes the gospel of no charge, and so forth, that Paul willingly... Let's back up. Is Paul obligated by the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to Paul in Acts chapter 9? Does the Lord appear to him and begin a process of revealing information to him over a period of time regarding the dispensation of the grace of God? Okay? So Paul has a dispensation committed unto him that he is responsible to discharge. What he's rewarded for is the manner in which he does it. And that would be, he does it in a manner that makes it free of charge. In 1 Corinthians 9, in the first six verses, he talks about how he did not abuse his power, how he had the power to lead around a wife and so on, and to demand compensation for his preaching from the Corinthians. And he says that he didn't do any of that, that the gospel might, that he might not abuse his power in the gospel, Paul says. And he makes that decision willingly, for which there will be a reward. So, I want to summarize now quickly what we've seen so far in this series. Okay? So, all believers will, according to the verses that we've studied, number one, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a general principle, okay? Number two, when they do so, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, they will give account of themselves to God at the judgment seat of Christ. We saw as a secondary point that Paul considered financial support for the work of the ministry as fruit that would abound to the believer's account at the judgment seat of Christ, Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Third, we saw, or have seen, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The idea there behind appear again is to be fully disclosed, to be made manifest, to have everything made known. The trial by fire is what will manifest, declare, and reveal the sort of every man's work. Look at verse 13 again. You have it in front of you. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So this, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a trial by fire, and the trial by fire at the judgment seat does three things in verse 13. Number one, it makes the believer's work manifest. It declares it, and it reveals it. It manifests it for what it is. Okay? It makes it known, and it fully discloses it at the judgment seat of Christ. And then last, and fourth point, with its sub-points, is that believers receive the things done in the body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So think back over the series. What I did first is we studied through the passages where the judgment seat of Christ is specifically mentioned. And then once we had established a baseline understanding of what the judgment seat of Christ was about, then we've gone back to other passages and studied our way through those that relate or explain things that will occur at the judgment seat. So, underneath this fourth general point, we've seen that both good and bad things done in the body will be rewarded. We've seen that rewards are given for work willingly performed. We've seen that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the reward that I receive is going to be based on my labor, not yours. The reward that you receive is going to be based on your labor, not mine or anyone else's. Any man's work that abides, that survives the trial by fire, it says, shall receive or will receive a reward. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. Any man's work that is burned will suffer the loss of what? Reward. Verse 15, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? By fire. So, what I wanted to begin to do today, and this is probably going to take this week and next week, we studied rewards the last 2 weeks. So it seemed prudent to me for a complete understanding that we also try to understand some things related to loss. Look at verses 14 and 15 again, if you would. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I wanted verse 14 first. If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So, the two outcomes, we've been looking at this now for a few weeks. In our study 3 weeks ago, titled The Judgment Seat of Christ, Reward and Loss, we established that there are two possible outcomes for believers at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. Okay? The one outcome is that your work abides. If your work abides, you'll receive what? A reward. Remember that the fire is trying in verse 13 the sort of work. And we saw in verse 12 that Paul identifies six different sorts. He identifies gold, silver, precious stones, and he identifies wood, hay, and stubble. So if you were to subject to a fire those six things, which three are going to survive the fire or abide the fire? The gold, the silver, and what? The precious stones. Whereas the wood, hay, and stubble would be what? Consumed and burned in the fire. So he says in verse 14 that there's a reward given for the man whose work abides the trial by fire. Then he says in verse 15 that the man whose work is burned and does not abide or survive the trial by fire, he will suffer loss. Now, we spent the last two Sundays talking about the issue of reward, setting up the eight principles that I just reviewed. And it seemed to me that if we're going to be complete in this approach to understanding the judgment seat, that we also needed to understand or look at some things with respect to the issue of loss. Because I think this is where most grace believers have trouble comprehending this issue of loss. If I'm saved, if I'm justified by grace through faith, if I'm at peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified and at peace with God according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, then how does this issue of loss work? How can I as a believer, how can I as a justified, saved, eternally secure member of the church, the body of Christ, how can I suffer loss at the judgment seat? And so we want to begin to sort of explore that question a little bit here this morning by looking at some things. So here's what I've done. The last two Sundays, I presented to you a definition of reward from the dictionary. Okay? The approach that I'm going to take here in the next few minutes is I'm going to present you that same definition, but we're going to break it down and try to illustrate from the Scripture some points with respect to it. So, let me just say it this way. At the outset, it is important to recall from our study of principles regarding rewards that there is a positive as well as a negative aspect to rewards. Okay? So I want to consider this. Most of the time when we think about reward, we think of reward as a good thing. Right? But if you study what the word means, the word can mean a good thing, but it can also mean what? A bad thing. So let's do it this way and see what happens. So the first part of the dictionary definition, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, and again, we use Webster's 1828 dictionary because it actually uses scriptural references to help define the words, okay? That's why I like to use that particular dictionary. The first part of the definition of reward means to give in return either good or bad. To give in return either good or bad. So does that mean then that within the concept of a reward that you have both a positive way of looking at it as well as a negative? Okay? You can deal with your children, right? You can say, well, if you clean your room, then I'll buy you an ice cream cone. What kind of reward would that be? That's a positive reward, right? You could say, well, if you don't, you could say, you need to clean your room, and if you don't clean your room, I'm going to ground you. What kind of reward is that? Is it still a reward, though? Because the reward is based on whether or not they what? They clean their room. If they clean their room, do they get the benefit of getting the ice cream cone in that little scenario that I set up? Yeah. If they don't do it, not only do they not get the ice cream cone, but they don't get what? But now they have the consequence, right? So just work with me on the definition. The definition of a reward is that it is returned in the form of either good or what? Bad. Okay? Now, come with me to Ephesians 6. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. So what we want to do now is look at the Scripture. What does the Scripture, substantiate that part of the definition? Does the Scripture substantiate the fact that reward is return for either good or bad? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me if you would. And remember, if you're studying with us for the first time, the number you see in parentheses on the screen above me is the page number you'll find that verse on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Ephesians 6, look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he do what? Receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So the man that's bond or free, if he does something that's good, will he receive from the Lord for the good that he's done? According to that verse. Yes. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Let's read verse 24 first. We're going to have a lot more to say about verse 24 in a future study. But look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Does verse 24 talk about reward? Yeah. Now watch what it says in verse 25. But he that doeth what? Wrong, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of what? Persons. So, do these verses substantiate the idea that reward, look at the definition, that reward is given in return for either good or bad? Yes. In Ephesians 6, the man is rewarded for the good that he's done. He receives from the Lord based on the good that he's done. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, the man that's done wrong is going to receive from the Lord according to that which he has done. Right? So, that part of the definition, we understand that reward then can be positive or what? Negative. Come with me. The next part of the definition, hence, so based on that first statement, hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. Come with me to Galatians 6 again. So now here's where our principles regarding rewards are coming into play for us to help us understand this. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay? So, do those verses teach the concept that the man that wants to sow to his flesh is going to of the flesh reap corruption? The man that's going to sow to the Spirit is going to of the Spirit, it says, reap life everlasting. Okay? So, in that concept, in that verse again, do you have the idea of both the guy that's doing bad and the guy that's doing right? The guy that's sowing to his flesh, is he doing what he's supposed to be doing as a member of the church, the body of Christ? No. The guy that's sowing to the Spirit, the life of Christ in him, is he following the manner in which God would have him to think, act, and behave as a member of the church, the body of Christ? Yes. And so of that, he reaps out of that the appropriate response, however the man sows. Come back to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 8 again. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own what? So again, when rewards are handed out, you as an individual are going to be rewarded whichever way it goes based upon what? Your own labor. I will be rewarded based on my labor, you will be rewarded based on yours, and I will not be called to give an account for anything you did, nor will you give an account for anything that I've done. So the idea there, though, again, is that rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. So as I'm laboring as a believer, as I'm walking the Christian life, as it were, I have two choices. I could sow to my flesh, or I could sow to what? The Spirit. Doesn't Galatians 5 say that these two forces are working in the believer's life? The flesh wants to go one way, and the Spirit wants to go a different way, and Paul says that they are contrary the one to the other. They're like trying to stick together the same ends of a magnet, okay? It's like oil and water. It's not going to go together, okay? So, as I labor, I can labor this way out of my flesh, and so to my flesh, or I can labor out of the life of Christ, the Spirit of God working in me, that's going to produce that life of Christ, okay? But the bottom line is, when it comes time for my labor to be evaluated, I will be evaluated on my own one. my own labor. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every what? Good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? So, if I am fruitful in good works, I will receive from the Lord for the good that I've what? Done. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Okay? Is everybody with me so far? Okay? So, the idea, I'm just going to go back to my notes to make sure I get it. So, the first part of the definition of reward is to give in return either good or evil. We saw that by looking at Ephesians 6, 8, and Colossians 3, 25. The second part of the definition here, hence when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. We see and we understand that the good things that we do, the life of Christ in us that produces the fruit that God will accept and so forth, those things are things that are eligible for what? Reward. Okay? The last part of the definition of reward means when evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish with just retribution, to take vengeance on according to the nature of the case. So which side of reward would this deal with? The positive aspect or the negative? So we already know that it's prudent, not only by definition of the English word reward, but also by the Scriptures in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, to understand that we're going to receive based on these things. Okay? Now, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14. Paul's talking here about a specific individual that gave him trouble. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now watch. The Lord do what? Reward him according to his works. So if Alexander the coppersmith did the Apostle Paul much evil, and the Lord is going to reward Alexander the coppersmith according to his works, we've already seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 over and over and over again that a man's, the sort of a man's work is what is tried by fire at the judgment seat. Then this issue here about Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. Is this talking about Alexander the coppersmith receiving good or bad from the Lord? Now, you need. Some of you are thinking I'm going somewhere where I'm ultimately not going to go. All I want you to do is understand that in the issue of reward, you have to get in your frame of reference that a reward can be either a good thing or a what? Bad thing, but it's still what? A reward. Okay? And it follows from what it means that these things would be determined based upon the believer's work. Okay? Now, come with me back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want you to take all that stuff that we just went over and think with me about it through the lenses of the Scriptures here. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, is every believer going to do this? Yes. Okay? That, the purpose and the intent, that everyone may receive. Now, where have we already seen the word receive this morning? Ephesians chapter 6, the guy that does good will receive from the Lord for the good that he's what? Done. The guy in Colossians chapter 3, verse 26, who has done evil will receive from the Lord what? Accordingly. Okay? So here we are now at a clear verse referring to the judgment seat of Christ, which is that every man must appear for, according to verse 10. And he says, that everyone may receive the things done where? Folks, the work that is going to be determined, manifest, declared, and revealed at the judgment seat in the future out there, that's the work you're doing where? Now, in your what? In your body. So, that everyone might receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Folks, at the judgment seat, okay, a reward is going to be given. Okay? The reward that is given for the work that you've done falls in either one of two categories. Think about it. You are either rewarded with a reward, or you are rewarded by suffering what? Loss. But the point I'm trying to get you to see, and maybe I'm not doing a very good job of it, I don't know, but that idea of receiving loss is every bit as much of a reward as actually receiving one. What is determining whether or not you suffer loss at the judgment seat? Your work where? Your work in the flesh, right? Your work here and now. So when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and you experience the trial by fire that it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the fire is going to reveal, manifest, and make known the nature, the sort of the believer's work, right? And the things that abide the fire, there's reward for. The things that are consumed, we suffer what? Loss. Now, let me ask you a question. Do every single one of you do what's right all the time? Do we sometimes sow to the flesh? Shake your head yes, because we do. Okay? We don't always function in the Spirit. We don't always walk according to the life of Christ making Himself manifest in us. We don't always do that. And so, the reward, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that the concept of reward, that both of those outcomes, the idea of receiving the reward or receiving nothing, receiving loss of reward, both of those are a form of what? Reward. Because the idea behind both that positive and that negative aspect are involved in what it means to give out rewards. Particularly if you're going to do it based upon a man's good or his what? Bad. Now look at it. What does verse 10 say? Read it again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his what? Body. According to that he hath done, whether it is what? Now, do we have clear verses from the pen of the Apostle Paul that's saying that for good that a man does, he'll receive from the Lord, and for the evil that a man does, he'll receive from the Lord? Okay? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 again. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now we've already studied what that means in a previous lesson. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test, prove, so forth, every man's work of what sort it is. Okay? Now, the sort of work, again, is referring, in my opinion, back to verse 12, when he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. In verse 13, he talks about it being subjected to this trial by fire. And then in verse 14 and 15, he gives you the two outcomes. Okay? Outcome number one is the work abides, the fire, and for the work that abides the fire, is there a reward? Okay? Outcome number two is in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. Okay? So it's important to remember that the trial by fire at the judgment seat manifests, declares, and reveals the sort of a man's work. Okay? Now, look at verse 15 specifically. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is that suffering, what is he losing? What is he losing? Is he losing salvation? That's why it says, yet so as, that's why it says at the end of verse 15, it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? Okay, so if the believer is not losing salvation at the judgment seat, if we understand and what I believe correctly that the believer is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for and took care of all of our sin upon Himself at the cross, as He shed His blood and hung there upon the cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, that was a total, complete payment for sin that satisfied the offended justice of God against our sin, and so that when we believe that message and apply it to our own personal account, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are sealed into that position by God the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing that can ever change that by virtue of the fact that Christ did all the work necessary. Okay? So if that's true, and it is, if you're saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't done that, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know what would happen to you if you died, if you've never trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never relied exclusively on His death for sin and His resurrection from the dead, you need to understand, you will not appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? What we're talking about here is for believers. And so if you're in the category of never having trusted Christ, we implore you right now to trust Him today before it's too late. To stop relying on your own performance. To stop relying on religion and going to church and whatever it is that you're trusting in, and just trust and rely exclusively on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us that have done that, we will appear at the judgment seat. What is it that we are losing or suffering loss of in verse 15? It is, if it's not loss of salvation, then what could it be? Verse 15. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, he shall receive what? A reward? Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? So the guy that suffers loss, what is he suffering loss of in the context? He's suffering the loss of what? Reward. His reward is that he gets no what? Reward. Suffering loss of reward at the judgment seat is representative of the negative aspect of the definition presented above. Improper workmanship in building upon the foundation laid by Paul is rewarded by being denied or losing what? Reward. See, you've got to understand this. Go back, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another what? Build thereupon. But let every man take heed how he what? Folks, why do you have to take heed how you're building upon the foundation laid by Paul, which we know from verse 11 is Christ? Why do you have to take heed with respect to that? Because you will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, And your work, your workmanship in building upon the foundation is going to be subjected to a test and to a trial by what? By fire. And the outcomes of that are, you will either be, now listen to the way I say this, you will either be rewarded with a reward, or you will be rewarded by losing what? Reward. But what I want to get you to see is whether you're in verse 14 and you receive a reward, or whether you're in verse 15 and you suffer loss of reward, both of those are both aspects of what it means to receive a what? Reward. So reward is being denied or losing reward. In other words, suffering the loss of reward at the judgment seat is the reward for failing to build properly, upon Paul's foundation. Depriving a believer of his reward at the judgment seat, of his or her judgment seat, depriving a believer of his reward at the judgment seat for his or her poor workmanship is the only outcome that is consistent with the Pauline grace message. Is your sin settled? Are you forgiven? Are you justified? Yes, or you don't go to the judgment seat. So that means as I'm standing before the Lord as an individual believer at the judgment seat of Christ, the sin issue has already been what? It's already been settled. It was settled 2,000 years ago at the cross when He died and paid the price for my justification, and it was finished when I trusted what He did for me back there. Okay? We're not going to get into a whole bunch of stuff about universalism and everybody being saved 2,000 years ago. No. The price was paid back there, and justification is received when you by faith believe that what He did back there for you, He did for your sin. Okay? But once you're in that position, and now you're at the judgment seat of Christ, let's look at the verses. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Let me ask you a question. When Christ died for you 2,000 years ago, were all your sins past, present, or future? You didn't even exist yet, right? And He there in that moment of time, as He stretched out there on Calvary, and He shed His blood and so forth for our sin, He died for every single one of our sins, did He not? Okay? So that when we trust in His finished work and what He accomplished, we are justified, we receive the very righteousness of God imputed to our account. Correct? Okay? So, my sin, so let's back up. If I decide as a believer to sow to the flesh, am I doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Did He already die for that thing? So in His mind, is it settled? Okay? So when I get to the judgment seat and my life is being evaluated and I'm receiving for the things I've done in my body, whether they're good or bad, He's not going to bring up this thing that I did before and now all of a sudden hold it to my charge and say, well, not only do you not get rewarded, but you're going to detention. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because He's already what? He's already taken care of it. So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I am either rewarded for the good things that I've done in my body, or I suffer loss. And that's all that can happen, is I just lose reward. Because if that weren't the case, can I even trust in the gospel of the grace of God? That, folks, is what he means when he says, that's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, yet so shall he be saved, yet so as by what? Fire. Come with me to Colossians. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. A few more verses on this. This is important that we understand this. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? Folks, if you're redeemed on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have right now, are you a possessor of the forgiveness of sins? Yes. Look at chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all what? Trespasses. If He's forgiven you all trespasses, then He's not going to bring them up again where? Folks, He saved you knowing that you and I were going to make those dumb choices to sow to the flesh. He knew it when He offered it to you, salvation as a free gift. He knew you were going to do that. Okay? So what He's after at the judgment seat is rewarding believers for faithful what? Service. For faithful work in building upon the foundation. For building with proper workmanship, if you will. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I've mentioned this verse a bunch, but we need to read it. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How are you justified? You justified by works? No, you justified by what? What's the judgment seat of Christ determining? The quality of your what? Your workmanship. Okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You understand what it means to be justified? We've taught on that many times. Justified means literally to be declared what? Righteous. Justified means that when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you in the one that He's well pleased with. Okay? Therefore, He says, as a result here in Romans 5:1, of our justification by faith, we have right now, as a present possession, peace with who? With God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, justified members of the body of Christ already have peace with God. The offended justice of God, as I've already said, against our sin has already been settled when we trusted the finished work of Christ as the only payment for our sin. One does not even appear before the judgment seat of Christ unless they have trusted the gospel, the grace of God. It would be inconsistent with the justice of God to punish believers for sins for which they had already been what? So what I'm trying to get you to see is at the judgment seat, you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a justified member of His body, complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. That is who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, seated with Him now in heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Right? So when you get there, that stuff has already been settled. So when it comes time to hand out rewards, these things that we do in the body, where we sow to the flesh, where we do things we're not supposed to do that aren't in line with the Scripture, God's Word to us, those things are things that we suffer what? Loss for. We're rewarded by not receiving a what? Reward. But is that still a reward? Based upon the principles of how rewards work. Folks, let me try to say it another way. The problem of sin for a believer is not that we must bear its penalty. Christ bore the penalty of our sin upon His own body on the tree. Okay? It's already taken care of. It is that, in proper definition, poor workmanship. Here I am, I'm a member of the Church of the Body of Christ. I'm saved, I'm justified, I'm at peace with God. And here I am, and I'm going to go out here, knowing who I am in Christ, and go out and willingly commit fornication. Uh-oh. is me going out here and committing fornication in line with what that book says I'm supposed to do as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ? Did He know I was going to commit fornication back there when He died for my sin? So is it paid for? So the problem with that fornication that I willingly choose to commit is not that I'll ever have to answer before God for that sin. It is the fact that when I behave that way, I am building upon that foundation in an improper way. I am not behaving in a way that becometh the gospel of Christ. And so the result for me doing that is that there I will suffer the loss of what? You following that? You're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God's not going to say, "Oh, well, look at this, Ross. You dirty rat. I justified you. I paid the price. And now you're over here doing all this stuff? See ya." No. They will be saved, yet so as, by what? By fire. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Folks, I've already said this twice, but I feel like I need to say it again. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul's using the imagery of building and laying a foundation and building upon it. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another what? Builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he what?" Why would He tell you to take heed if there wasn't something, if there wasn't an aspect in this building that you needed to be aware of? And then He says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ." Folks, the foundation that Paul laid is Jesus Christ. What does Paul calls his gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? He calls it the gospel of Christ. Okay? And he laid that. He went out and he preached and he laid that foundation. And now you and I, as members of the Church, the body of Christ, we believe that message, and now we start laboring to build upon that foundation. The foundation is Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to be tested by fire, and the fire is going to declare, manifest, and reveal the work for what sort it is. And again, I've used this before. If a fire burns in a structure and burns the entire structure, what still remains? The foundation. The foundation remains. Now, should you and I, as members of the Church, the body of Christ, willfully go out and build upon the foundation of Christ in a manner that is unbecoming who we are as members of the Church, the body of Christ? Should we go out and willingly, "Oh, hey, we're under grace, Romans chapter 6, hey, where sin abounded, grace is much more abound, hey, let's go out and live the high life"? That's not what the grace of God's about. The grace of God is about, understanding the grace of God is about motivating you and I, as members of the Church, the body of Christ, to live godly in Christ Jesus, not because we're afeard God's going to get us, but because that's what we want to do, because it's His life living in us. You follow that? And so when I go out as a member of the body of Christ, I don't care what it is, and I sow to the flesh, and I do it willingly, and so on and so forth, and I go out and I do it, Am I building upon the foundation in a way that is contrary to what that foundation is? So even if my life's work at the judgment seat is an erected house of wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire burns that thing down to the ground, what remains? That foundation. Because the foundation is who? Christ. And if that happens, what is the outcome? The outcome is that you are rewarded with no what? Reward. The problem of sin in a believer's life is not that we must bear its penalty. It is that, by definition, poor workmanship. Always remember that the judgment seat of Christ is about determining the sort of the believer's workmanship and building upon the foundation of Christ. And I want to leave you with a thought to set you up for next week. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Come to chapter 10, look at verse 20. Verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify what?" See, folks, the true issue is not lawfulness. And it's not lawfulness in the eyes of God. It's what? It's expediency. Lawfulness is a question of yes or no. Is it illegal to go 100 miles an hour down Lake Michigan Drive? Yes. Okay? The question of should you go 100 miles an hour down Lake Michigan Drive for safety and other reasons, is that a different question? So lawfulness, whether or not something's lawful, is just yes or no. What many things are lawful that are still not profitable. What we need to do as believers, folks, is we need to make decisions based upon whether or not they edify ourselves and others, not whether or not they're lawful or not. Come with me. Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5 quick. Wasn't planning on doing this, but go to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians, Paul is talking about the issue of the tongue. Actually, it's chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying." Now, we tend to think about corrupt communication as vulgarity, cursing, swearing, using the Lord's name in vain, filthy talk, talking about perverted stuff, whatever. Okay? But look at what that verse says. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what?" By that definition of that verse, corrupt communication is not simply you not cursing and swearing and using the Lord's name in vain. Corrupt communication would be anything that you say about anybody or anything that doesn't what? That doesn't edify. So are there a lot of things you could say that are lawful, but they're not expedient? They don't edify. And Paul talks about pursuing after the things that what? That edify the body of Christ. So as we think about these issues of the judgment seat of Christ, we need to think about them in these terms. So if I could sort of wrap this up for this morning, and it looks like we're actually going to be done early, which I'm sure you'll reward me for later. No, I'm just kidding. Therefore, rewarding a believer's poor workmanship will not. Therefore, let me start over. Therefore, rewarding a believer's poor workmanship with no reward is consistent with the principles of grace. Again, there's two aspects to handing out of rewards. There's the good reward that you receive for things done. There's the bad reward that you receive for things done. But here's the thing. Did the Lord Jesus Christ already suffer that negative for you? He did it in your place. The wrath of God against sin was poured out on Him on the cross. He shed His blood, and before He gave up the ghost, He said, "It's what? It's finished." And they took him off that cross and they laid him there in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, after which time he arose the victor over sin and death. So what he did is he took that punishment that I deserve for that stuff. So that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when it comes time to hand out rewards, what he gives me is simply no reward. You following that? Folks, I illustrated this a few weeks ago and once before, and maybe it's a good illustration, maybe it's not, but I'm going to use it again anyway. In order to get into the Olympics, do you have to qualify? In order to get to the judgment seat of Christ, do you have to meet some qualifications? What qualifications do you have to meet? You have to be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Trusting what He did for you, right? So, after all, whose judgment seat is it? It's the judgment seat of Christ, right? So once you're in Christ, now you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if I qualify, and again, you know I don't like figure skating, but I'm going to use the example, right? So all the figure skaters that qualify to participate in the Olympics, they do so just to be there. And then they do their thing and the judges judge based upon it and reward is handed out, right? If you're not in the top three, what do you get? You get nothing. Do you get scolded? Not unless you're from, you know, some authoritarian country that's going to whoop you when you get home, but under normal circumstances, are you penalized for not meddling? No, you just simply don't receive what? A reward. Okay? And is that, by the way, a form of reward? What that's saying is, look, thanks for participating here, but you stunk. Okay? These three over here, these are the excellent ones, so we're gonna do what? Now I'm being facetious, okay? But you understand, okay? There's the reward given for that. But meanwhile, the guys over here that didn't get any reward, they don't suffer any injustice or any consequence or any penalty or any suffering for having been there and participated. They just don't receive what? Reward. Folks, in conclusion, go to 1 Corinthians 9. Brought up the issue of athletics. Paul uses this illustration often in his epistles. We'll have a lot more to say to this in a future message. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth what? Folks, can everybody win that Olympic event? No. Okay? But one receiveth the prize. Now watch how the verse ends. So run that ye may what? What does Paul want for us as members of the church, the body of Christ? Does he want us to appear at the judgment seat and suffer loss? Or does he want us to run so as to obtain the prize? Obtain the prize. Run. Walk, whatever, so that you can obtain what? The prize. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached, and we pray, Lord, that we would have clarity of understanding about these issues, about the judgment seat and how it works and what's at stake, not at stake. And help us, number one, to appreciate our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the total complete forgiveness of sins that we receive the moment we trust in the finished work of Christ. But Lord, also help us to run so that we might obtain the prize. Help us to, by faith in Your Word working in us, sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Help us to manifest the life of Christ in our mortal flesh as His life becomes our life and we walk by faith in the grace of God. Help us to understand specifically this morning, Lord, that at the judgment seat, the reward, there's two rewards. People are either rewarded with a reward or they were rewarded with nothing. Help us to understand that that meets the scriptural principles that we've been studying about how this works. And if there's any questions, we just pray that we'll continue to have a heart attitude to continue to study, to continue to press forward in understanding, knowing that the answers are in Your Word, and help us to find them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.